Hey guys, I'm Brad Livingston, lead pastor here at Transformation Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to our sermon today. At TC, we exist to see people transform from who they are to who God wants them to be. So no matter where you are on your faith journey, I hope today's message inspires you to take one step closer to Christ.
Hey, we're in this series on how they do it. We've had some amazing stories as we just go through the journey of families in our church and that were very traumatic. And how did God bring them through those circumstances? We heard great story from Cindy and Tommy and then Lexi. And then last week, my wife and I talked on the topic of favor's not fair. But I want to go the opposite of that today, because how many's found out not only is favor not fair, but favor's not exempt from trouble either. And if you've been saved long, you know that you didn't get on a love boat cruise, you got on a battleship, amen? And so I want to talk to you this morning on the topic of, in the midst of my pain, remember me. Because in this journey of life, there's these moments and these times of deep pain. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the thief that's going to die on the cross next to Jesus? You ever wondered what was going on in his mind? Here's a man that's never been to church, never attended anything, didn't know anything about God, lived a life of sin. Now he's guilty. He's in prison. He knows he's on death row. And prisons then weren't like they are today, even though they're bad there. But they're dungeons, and they're damp, and they're wet, and they're cold. And he's in there day after day after day, knowing that he's going to die. And you don't want to talk about discouragement. Talk about depression. So today we're going to talk about it. Now, I wasn't going to use my story, but Pastor Brad really encouraged me to do so. He's like, Dad, there's people that need to hear it today. But no one understanding pain, as a 12-year-old boy raised in a Christian church, totally Christian life, my grandmother lived over in Quincy, Florida at that time. That's where I was born. We'd always go there, and I would go out in the woods behind her house and shoot the BB gun and then a .22, and at age 12, I was back there doing that, and I walked up, and I heard some screaming and crying, and I eased over, and I saw three grown men molesting, abusing, and raping a young girl. And I tried to get away from that, and they saw me, caught me. They took me back to the scene. They tied my hands behind my back with a belt and tied me to a post by a tree or to a tree. And for hours, I watched three men do everything possible in abusing this young girl. They didn't molest me, thankfully, but they did abuse me, and digging up wire from the ground, a hog wire, thick wire, and putting it under a lighter and getting it red hot and sticking it in my body where I still have the scars today, and them laughing, me screaming. One of them took a pistol and took all the bullets out of the cylinder and put one bullet in the cylinder and spun it three times and put it in my mouth and pulled the trigger with me crying and screaming, and eventually picked me up and threw me on top of this girl doing motions as though I'm having sex with her. Tied me back to the tree, and I watched them abuse her more, and it looked like they choked her to death. She became totally non-movable, and they carried her away and left me tied up. I finally got untied, and I went to my grandmother's house and hid in the back and cried as a little boy. And from that time, for 20 years, I carried this monster inside of me of anger and rage. And at the age of 15, I got called to preach, but I was still a mess. And in that journey of preaching, because I had learned how to function in my dysfunction, and I was preaching in front of thousands and watching the altars get filled, literally traveling the country on television. I was all over the world just preaching. But yet I would preach and watch God bring hundreds into the altar and watch them get healed. And I would go back to a hotel room and go, what about me? And I went to pastors looking for help and told them my story. And I got arms put around my back and said, hey, the anointing of God's on your life. You're okay. I wasn't okay. I was a mess on the inside. Everything on the outside looked great, but on the inside it wasn't. And I carried that for over 20 years. And in 1998, my world collapsed, totally collapsed. At the peak of my ministry, 38 years old, traveling around the country, nightmares began to come back from that 12-year-old experience, and they owned me. My wife, a testament that I would literally wake up in the middle of the night and sit up like my hands were tied behind my back screaming. And I was watching my 15-year-old daughter at that time be molested by these men. And I couldn't get to her and I couldn't help her. And those nightmares, reliving that whole event now as my own daughter being that girl. And I went into chronic depression. Wound up three nights on the side of my bed with a .44 pistol to my head with a hammer pulled back, wanting to die because hell couldn't be worse to me than that pain that I was feeling at that moment. But God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God that he never leaves us. And it was in that moment that I understood what depression, discouragement, and chronic depression is like. I want to talk to you about that journey to, in, and out of depression today. Psalms 40, verse 1 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. What's that mean? He didn't always come right on time. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He's heard me in my moment of great desperation. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, which is a place of emotional pain, and out of the miry clay, place of bondage. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song, say new song. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. Now, I want to start this whole message off today, and I want to correct some false teaching out there. Discouragement and depression are emotional attacks. They are not sin. I'm going to say that again. And anybody teaching that is a heretic and a false preacher. You need to run from that type of teaching. Emotional stress, depression, discouragement deals with our soulish man. As Pastor Brad has so wonderfully taught, the spirit and the soul. My spirit man is God conscious. Once I accept Christ into my life, my spirit man is fine. It is secured in him. My soulish man is where my will, mind, emotions, my feelings are impacted. And that's where the enemy comes with this depression and discouragement to take control over our life. It is a battle of the flesh, but the spirit man is fine in Christ. Are you with me? And so he wants to come and attack you in that emotional and mental area of your life. And so let's look at it today. You see, discouragement and depression does not separate you from God. It separates you from your hope in God. Job, look at Job. He cursed the day that he was born. Gideon said, if God is for us, then why has all this befallen us? John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, called to be the forerunner of Christ, now locked up in a prison cell awaiting his execution. He's declared the gospel, but now he comes and asks Christ in a moment of deep discouragement. He goes, are you the Christ? Or do we need to look for another? Here he was, forerunner of Jesus. But now we find him in a prison cell of deep depression and discouragement. And he's like, I don't even know if you're really him anymore or not. Anybody been there? Discouragement distorted his view of Jesus. You see, Satan knows that if he can get you into a place of discouragement, he will eventually get you into a place of doubt and unbelief. Say doubt. Unbelief. They are the double door that opens up one's heart and mind to the dark journey of depression. If Satan can get you in doubt and unbelief in the midst of your discouragement, he will move you into a deep, dark dungeon of this thing called depression. When the betrayal and abuse that you suffered as a child resurfaces or it won't go away, when your marriage is failing and your children are out there doing what? When you suddenly lose your job and now there's nothing in sight. When your health or the health of those you love fails. When you try to live right, but it seems like you constantly go back to an old destructive pattern of behavior. The psalmist said in Psalms 42, as David stands by the Mediterranean Sea, he's a man who's been cast down. He's broken. He's discouraged and in great depression. He cries out to God in a moment of despair. Why, my soul, are you so cast down? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the Savior and my God. Listen today, if we're going to walk out of this battle of depression, we must begin to turn our coffins of discouragement and depression into coliseums of hope and of praise. When the enemy comes and lies to you about your sickness and your disease, we can open up a door and say, no, sir, he's Jehovah Rapha. He is my healer who said he heals all of my diseases. When the banker comes and says your finances are ruined, no, sir, he's Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies all of my needs. The writer said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. when you feel overwhelmed by the cares of life. He's Jehovah Nissi, my banner. He covers me in all circumstances. When fear and anxiety tries to grip my mind and my spirit, he's Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace, my eternal peace. The prophet Isaiah declared it like this: "But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he forms you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Come on, somebody needs to let that set in your spirit this morning. He says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord, the God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior," Jesus declares. So when we look at this thing called depression, we must first look at discouragement, because that's where it starts. So what causes discouragement? What is it? What is discouragement? Number one, discouragement's dissatisfaction with your past. Deep wounds, failures, betrayals of your past that have defined you. They've dictated how you've lived your life. You're a slave to negative memories that won't go away. I get it. But when we study the story of the Hebrew boys, remember the Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace? The Bible says this: when they brought them out and Jesus is in the fire with them, the Bible says there was not a hair on their head burned, but neither was there a smell of smoke on them. You see, many of us have come out of the fire, but we still smell like the smoke. That's the power of Cindy and Tommy's stories. They've been through the fire. Their whole family taken from them except themselves in death and a horrible tragedy. And then a motorcycle wreck that took Tommy's life, but God gave him back to us. And one obstacle after another. But if you get around Cindy and Tommy, you don't smell the smoke. You never know they've been through anything. Smelling like the smoke of your past is like changing clothes but never taking a bath. You look good, but you constantly feel dirty. Discouragement is the dissatisfaction of the past. Number two, it's the distaste of the present. Single people wishing they were married. Married people wishing they were single. Family life, everything overwhelming and chaotic. Health issues coming against you. Financial crisis hitting you out of nowhere. A job loss, a career problem. All of the present that's overwhelming. And discouragement comes when I still smell like my past, the taste of my past. It comes in the distaste of my present. When I'm looking at everything around me and going, "I don't like where I am." We sing the song at times, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." But I ain't feeling that right now. My presence not that tasteful. Discouragement comes in, but it also comes in the distrust of your future. Dissatisfaction in the past, distaste of the present, but distrust in the future. Paul says in Hebrews, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised, he's still faithful." Can I tell you, the same God that got you through it then is going to get you through it right now. 6 million Jews were delivered for 430 years of slavery in Egypt. God brought them out. He brought them through a Red Sea, a miraculous protection over the Jewish people. They saw bitter water made sweet when God gave them drink. They experienced an oasis in Elam when God gave them a place of rest. They saw manna fall from heaven to feed them every day in God's provision. They had water come from a rock. Their clothes literally grew on their body. And yet we see at the end of their journey, the Bible says, and they were very discouraged because of the way. He took care of them the whole way. But now they're discouraged because the struggle of the present caused them to lose hope for the God of the future. You see, discouragement is born in your spirit when the God of your yesterday is no longer seen as the God of your today. So what causes this thing called discouragement? Y'all with me? You see, discouraged and depressed people become victims of their environment. We become victims of what's happened to us and around us. So what's the cause of discouragement? Number one is the exaggeration of the journey. The exaggeration of the journey. The psalmist said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Listen to him now. He's talking, I'm a believer, and let me tell you how the unbelievers are getting to live right now. This is what the psalmist is saying. Talk about exaggeration. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills." Talk about exaggeration. And one of the greatest causes of discouragement is exaggeration. Your battle's real. I get it, man. I've been there. Your crisis and struggle is real. Your pain's real. But don't fall into the trap of exaggeration. Exaggeration puts all the emphasis on the problem and none on a solution. Let me say this to you today. If life gives you a mountain, the longer you stand at the bottom staring at it, the larger it becomes. Stop looking at it and start climbing it. David did not exaggerate the size of Goliath. He just ran and killed him. And some of us need to stop looking at our giants and having conversation with them and start slaying those things. Those voices that keep speaking into your spirit, those memories that aren't going away, all of those thoughts that have held you captive, those giants in your life that look so big and powerful, you need to start climbing those mountains, killing some giants in your life, and watching God bring the freedom that you so desperately long for. But you're letting the exaggeration, it's real, it happened, but you got to bring it back down, because next to you, it's a monster. Next to Jesus, it's nothing. And He'll remove and destroy those issues in your life that have so deeply held you captive. Then there's the exhaustion from the journey. There's the exaggeration of the journey, and when you start exaggerating it, it will exhaust you. The psalmist said, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flooded my bed with weeping and drenched my couch with tears." He said, "I'm worn out, I'm tired, I'm exhausted." Elijah, look at the prophet Elijah. With his own hands, he killed 450 prophets of Baal. He killed 400 prophets of Asherah. He then outran a chariot pulled by horse for 40 miles. The dude outran a chariot pulled by horse for 40 miles. And we find him tired. He's exhausted to the point. See, it's not wrong to get tired. It's wrong to lose faith in God and hope. Because in his exhaustion, he got misplaced and he cried out and said, "Take my life, as I am the last righteous man left on earth." A great man of God ended up exhausted and discouraged at the end of his race. You got to learn how to rest before you rule. You will never rule an area of your life that you are not resting in. I know what it's like to be abused. I know what it's like to be terrified. I know what it's like to wonder if you're going to die or not. I know what it's like to have your manhood stripped away in front of you. I know what all that's like, but it don't own me no more. That's not who I am. Because I rest in that now, because Jesus is. The people that say time heals, they lie. Time don't heal nothing. It makes it worse. Only Jesus can heal. But an encounter with Him will take away a lifetime of pain and memories in Jesus' name. But then there's guilt after the journey. Guilt after the journey. Exaggeration of the journey. The exhaustion from the journey. But then there's guilt after the journey. In Chronicles, then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this." Guilt. "Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a foolish thing." You see, many of you are like me. You learn how to function in your dysfunction. You're making it through the day, but when you lay down at night and that light goes out and it's dark, you know who you are. You know where you're at. You're not a bad person. You're just in a bad place. You will never enjoy the blessing of your future while living in the guilt of your past. This became real with my grandson, Jabin, that we lost 6 years ago, Brad and Ashley's son. But it became a double hit to me because I not only lost a grandson, but I had to watch a son and an amazing daughter-in-law lose their son. And as a dad, I'm supposed to fix that. I'm the father. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to fix that. And God knows I tried. Man, I tried so hard. 3 years I held my grandson. I prayed. I slept with him. I held him. I spent hours a day with him. I prayed the scripture over him. I prayed over him. I prayed in the spirit. I prayed in English. I did everything that I knew to do over and over again. God gave us Tommy back from his accident. Surely he's going to give us Jabin back. And I never thought for one second that my grandson was going to die. I knew he was going to keep him. I knew we were going to have him with us. I knew he wasn't going to die. But he did. He took him from us. It wrecked my theology. It totally destroyed my faith. I knew I was a mess when a lady walked right up here on a Sunday after service and she said, "I need you to pray for me." And it was a physical issue. And I said, "Ma'am, I can't pray for you right now. You don't want me to pray for you right now. I don't have the faith. You need to go." And I took her to somebody else, but I knew I was in trouble. It wrecked my theology. Everything I'd preached for 38 years, was the gospel even real? Does it even work? Why read the Bible? Angry at God, but more than anything, I was ashamed as a father in the presence of my son because I failed. In my mind, I failed. And God used my son that I felt that I failed to be the one to mentor me into a place of healing. And I'm proud to call him my pastor today, not just my son. I was told by other pastor friends, if you'd had enough faith, your grandson wouldn't have died. And that got in my spirit and in my mind, and the failure began to own me. I went to a therapist. That therapist told me that I was at the highest level of moderate chronic depression you can be. They said over 90% of the people in your level of this depression have already taken their life or they're in a place heavily medicated. Your faith and your family has kept you alive. You've got to come today into a place that you let go of the guilt of your past, not only what you feel you've done, but the guilt you've carried of what others have done to you. So how do we destroy this thing called discouragement? Y'all with me? Romans 8, Paul said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." What about that thief in that prison cell? Knowing that he's about to die. But now he finds out, "I'm going to be hung next to Jesus." And I don't have time to go into the story, but I do a whole teaching on it. But when Jesus was hung on the cross, he was intentionally hung in a sag position. It was to bring more pain and suffering in his body because in the last moments of his life, to sag was to suffocate. It would close up his lungs. And for him to breathe, he would have to push on the spikes in his feet and pull on the spikes in his hand. And he's got a thief on both sides, and one mocks him, and the other says, "Hold your breath. We belong here," but he doesn't. And the thief screamed out something to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, will you just remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And what he said was, "Will you just think about me? Will you just remember the guy next to you?" But Jesus never forgot what he came for. To seek and to save that who is lost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's this guy. He's never been to church. He's never read a Bible. He's never prayed a prayer. He didn't know TC Pipeline. He's got nothing. And he says, "Will you remember me?" Jesus pushes. He never forgot. And all he's got left, he pushes up and he gets enough in his lungs to say, today, you will be with me in paradise, because he heard something the thief didn't know what he was saying. Because he said, will you think about me? Jesus heard him say, will you remember me? And the opposite of remember is dismember. And what Jesus heard was this: will you take my broken life? Will you take my broken mess? Will you take my broken memories? Will you take my broken spirit and put me back together again? And what Jesus said was, I'm going to remember. I'm going to put you back together. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Can I say to you today, that's exactly what Jesus is wanting to do with you and I. Today you came broken. Today you've come with all the dysfunction going on in your world because of things that have done against you that you didn't want. Or maybe you made mistakes that you wish you hadn't made, but yet they were made, and you're carrying the guilt of those decisions. But today, Jesus is still doing what he came to do, and that's taking broken lives and putting them back together again. And today, if you're here, would you just stand with me across this room? If you're here and you say, Pastor Dan, I'm here today, and I know about God, but I know I'm not where I need to be with God. I need you to pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. I need him in my heart. I need to start over. I need a change. With every head bowed, and we don't always do it this way, but today I felt like we need to do it this way. With every head bowed, nobody's looking around. I am not going to point you out. Nobody's going to come to you. We had hands raised all over this building this morning in the first service. But if you're here right now and you say, I'm away from God, I don't know him as my Lord and Savior, I'm not in that type of relationship with him, but I want to, pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip a hand up right where you stand? God bless you. And you can put it right back down. God bless you. Hands going up all over each section. God bless you. If you raise your hand or you did not, you need Jesus in your life today, pray this prayer with me, and we're going to say it together as a congregation. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you now. You said in your word, if I would confess with my mouth that you are Lord and believe in my heart that you raised from the dead, I can be saved. Right now, I come, I confess, I believe, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, according to your word, I'm saved. I'm a new person in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. TC, will you join me and let's celebrate with these that have prayed that prayer today? And if you raise your hand and you prayed that prayer, we're going to ask you to do us a favor. And again, we're not going to come to your house. We're not going to bother you, but you can scan that disc right in front of you, or there's a card there in the back of that seat. And when you fill the card out or scan and go online to the card, and just let us know that you made that decision with Christ today, because we want to begin to pray for you. We're not going to come to you, harass you. We just want to help you in this journey. Next steps, get into next steps, and let us start you on a journey with Jesus. Today was the beginning. We want to help you all the way. But before we go into a time of reflection, when I was going through my darkest point, I was on a hunting trip with my buddy Scott Thomas, who's a pastor friend of ours. He preached Jabin's funeral. We were going to go hunt one day, and he also worked in mental health, and we got to go to hunt, and he got up and he goes, me and you aren't going to hunt this morning, we're going to talk. And I said, I ain't, I'm hunting. I didn't drive up here to talk. I'm talking home, you know. I'm hunting. He goes, no, we're going to hunt, we're going to talk. He said, you're in chronic depression, Dan. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just sad and mad. He goes, no, you're in depression. I said, I'm not, Scott. He goes, yes, you are. Let's talk. And we talked. Thank God for a friend. And we talked, and it was Scott Thomas that got me to see a therapist, got me on a journey that brought healing into my life. And so how do we do this action step? On your notes, You establish a new connection with God and with God's people. You got to get a Scott Thomas in your life. You got to get somebody around you that'll tell you the truth. And there's three things that I want to encourage you today. Number one is getting a small group. We got small groups about to happen. There's freedom groups. There's other type of groups. And if you're going to walk out in freedom, you got to get some people around you that you can associate with and build some accountability and watch God bring other people into your life that's going to help you find the freedom. You've got to stop trying to do this by yourself because you can't. You cannot do this by, you will never get free by yourself. You've got to have other people. Get in a small group. Get accountability. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with seeing a professional therapist. I know the church for years said, nah, you don't have faith. Go see a therapist if you need it. It's one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. And we want to tell you as a church community, we are here to help you walk out your journey of freedom and watch you find who you are in Christ and begin to fulfill the purpose that God created you with in Jesus' name. Can I hear the church say amen? Right now, we're going to go into a time of reflection. Last Sunday in the third service, at the end of it, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And when I sat on my bed that night with a pistol in my head, I know the spirit of suicide, and I know what it feels like. It was an unfamiliar spirit before that, but now it's a familiar spirit. And Sunday in the third service, man, that spirit, I felt it when I walked in and we started worship, the Holy Spirit. There's spirit of suicide in here. And I addressed that at the end of the service. My phone has rung off the hook this week of people going, Pastor, that was for me. That was for me. And I've had several meetings with people. And right now, I'm going to challenge you. I've tried to pour my heart out in front of you today, and that's not easy for a man. But there's people in this room today, God's wanting to set you free. He's tired of you dealing with these issues of depression and discouragement in your life. And as we move into this moment of reflection, if that's you and you want somebody to pray with you, and I'm going to ask you to take that step of faith, our prayer team is here ready to pray for you. We want to help you in this start. If you need to meet with myself or my wife, we want you to know we're available throughout the weeks. You just call the office and set an appointment. But we want you to know that this church is a community that we are not going to ignore the issue of depression, the issue of discouragement. We're going to hit it head on, and we're going to watch God set his people free in Jesus' name. And if you're battling that right now, as we go and the worship team comes, if you're battling depression, discouragement, anxiety, I want you to come and let this team pray for you in Jesus' name. God bless you.